So let's pray and then we'll get to it. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are continuing with a brief series on a handful of texts that for one reason or another, we don't explore a whole lot on Sunday morning in the decent and orderly Presbyterian church. Our first passage in this series was Psalm 58, which had a slightly different tone than this morning, did it not? It was a psalm of vengeance, and it's full of all this disturbing, blood-chilling language. And even though it's a truly difficult text to interact with, I believe that the church would do well to take a look at it more frequently than we do. And I also think we would do better to pay a little bit more attention to something like the Song of Solomon, which is a very different kind of passage, as we have noted. Song of Solomon is loving, very romantically loving. And as such, it is potentially even more awkward than last week. So potentially awkward that I was deeply regretting selecting this passage up until it was like Tuesday night. And I was thinking about calling in an audible from the book of Obadiah, which I'm sure you all have memorized though, so I decided to go with this instead. Today's verses are the tamest out of the whole song. And that's despite the fact that they are full of double entendre. But the song is 8 whole chapters of love poetry, and it only gets more illustrative from here. And it never deviates. The perspective switches back and forth. Sometimes the male partner is speaking. More often, we hear the voice of the female partner, like today. But no matter who's doing the talking, their closeness is woven throughout the text, and it is unavoidable. And do you know what is not woven throughout? God. At least, not by name. Nowhere throughout the entire song will you find a word for God, not Lord, not Yahweh, Creator, nothing. The book of Esther is the only other book of the Bible that doesn't use a word for God. Everywhere else, some reference to the Almighty at least makes a cameo, but not here. So we have on our hands a book that is full of explicit language that never mentions God. So, how did this get in here? And from, say, 250 CE to about 1800 or so, preachers and scholars thought about that question and read the Song of Solomon on the whole allegorically, concluding that it isn't actually about the intimacy between two human beings, but rather it's all a metaphor for the closeness between God and God's people. No. Maybe. There are plenty of other examples comparing the relationship between God and Israel or God and the church to a marriage, to a relationship. But man, if you really read the song, none of those other comparisons get nearly so cozy. And that interpretation strikes many modern readers as maybe the least comfortable option out there. And probably a bit of a stretch. Where most contemporary scholarship has ended up is that the most obvious reading is probably the best one. And it is, in fact, love poetry. Love poetry written over 2,500 years ago, full of gratuitous imagery that at points leaves very little to the imagination and does seem to be so particular in focus. And yet it is so much more and carries within it a message that all people need to know, even still to this very day. when we really take the time to look at what's going on here between these two lovebirds, what we see is that the physical connection they have is but a small part of something so much larger. It's only one facet of their life together that is defined by all of these other beautiful things like commitment and fidelity, joy, respect and mutuality and power, and frolicking through meadows. I think the mutuality is especially noteworthy at a time when what's being uncovered publicly is that we still don't get that. At a time that some of the most powerful and influential women on the planet still have to deal with abuse and harassment and garbage, that there's a legitimate movement to say, time's up, stop it. Let alone all the millions who don't have voice in the public sphere and may very well deal with worse. We didn't read it earlier, but perhaps the best known verse from the song you've heard at weddings, maybe. It comes from just a little bit later in chapter 2, verse 16, where the feminine voice proclaims, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." And you can get a taste of it in the English, but if we were to read that verse in the original language, it's a completely unique expression of romance in the Hebrew Scriptures. Typically, any kind of marriage talk sounds like a report about a man and his property. But here, though, we have an expression of equal agency. Words expressing an equitable, balanced covenant and an understanding by both that the other is incalculably valuable. And that's a rather amazing thing to behold from a poem over 2,500 years old and something that we have still yet to master. Physical intimacy is not the goal. The intimacy is an expression of the deeper connection they have at every other level. Theirs is a bond that goes both ways, that is far greater than the human body, that encompasses the entire self. And they're reveling in it. And so the song unfolds to become less about romance and more about all of our relationships, because it's about valuing other people. Seeing the image of God that has been imparted to each and every one of us and treating each other and our connections with the reverence and joy they deserve. The theologian Dr. Renita J. Weems puts it like this. Although the drama appears to center around the romantic exchange between, in this case, a woman and a man, Song of Songs is not in the end about romance. Instead, it teaches us about the power and the politics of human love in totality. It is about the lover's humanity. And through it, audiences are supposed to recognize their own flawed demonstration and practice of love, contemplate the universal need by all to be loved, and then we are forced to confront our ambivalences about it. Romance, marriage, the covenantal relationship between these two characters, that's a huge example of those sacred connections. But there are many others too, aren't there? And so, yes, my relationship with Haley is sacred, but so are the relationships I have with my two wild, crazy, artistic, magnificent children. As is the case with our whole family, our friends, those with whom we break bread and raise our children together and share each other's pains and joys and burdens, those are sacred. What we have with our teachers who illuminate the world around us and broaden our minds, those relationships are sacred. What we have with those whom we serve and our partners in mission, seeking to make the world a more just and verdant place, those are sacred. And so I would say that God doesn't always need to be mentioned out there for something to be holy. Because what God's looking for is a home, a place to dwell. And it isn't within some brick and mortar structure. It is between us. This is what I think our reflection of the day means. If you haven't read it, I think you should. Which is such a great quote from a Jewish rabbi of antiquity, just slightly after Jesus was resurrected. A man named Akiva ben Joseph, who says, "All the writings of Scripture are holy, but the Song of Songs is the holy of holies. The innermost sanctum of what was thought to be the holiest place on earth." And that is what exists between us. While words for God may not be present in the song, the presence of God is everywhere within it. And God seeks to dwell anywhere two or more of any kind are gathered and treat each other with care and respect, parent and child, friends, strangers, and beloveds. And I too often forget that. I too easily forget that everyone is an individual masterpiece, crafted, known, and counted as precious by the Most High. I so easily lose sight of God's likeness in others. And I certainly do not always take joy in all those connections, despite the fact that is so much the point about why I am even here in the first place. So while I don't know about reading from the Song of Solomon every Sunday, or as it's called, the Song of Songs, the greatest of all songs, well, I don't know about reading it from every Sunday because it is still a little dicey. I'm glad that we have it as part of our heritage. And it needs to be noted that it's in there. To ultimately remind us of the value of other people, including our partners. And that what we have with each other is sacred and meant to be cherished. And is in fact where God lives. Because it is. In the name of that God, the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.